Okay, we have a bunch of things to get done, and we did take longer with the worship time than usual, so you'll need to think with your track shoes on or something. Okay, before we start, let's bow again for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the encouragement of these passages of your word that help us to put things into perspective, to help to see our lives from the perspective of eternity. Father, we are so trapped in the ceaseless, continual passing of seconds. It's so hard for us to see the big picture. Thank you that your word gives us the big picture, Father. Thank you that through your word we can order our lives aright. We can present to you a heart of wisdom. We can redeem the time, make the most of the time because the days are evil. We can stand against the scoffers and against the wickedness of the culture that we live in because we have the big picture. We know that one day Jesus is going to come back and take us home, and it's all going to be over, and we'll be able to say with the songwriter, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. Until then, Father, may we be faithful. May we be faithful. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first of all, this is the start now of the study in the Gospel of Luke, not today, but this week starts. Next week will be the first sermon in that series. Those of you who ordered books, the books are in, and I think all of you that ordered books have them. If you ordered a book and did not get one, come and talk to me. If you didn't order a book and want one, come and talk to me. We'll talk about that too. This week, the bulletin tells you you are to read Luke chapter 1 and 2 in your Bible, and you're to read chapter 1 in MacDonald. That's the author of this study guide. Read chapter 1. It's one of the longest chapters in the book, so you need to get a start on that. Then there is a booklet, an exam booklet, and there are 10 multiple choice questions and then one essay question. That strike fear in your heart? No, you just have to write an answer to a little question. It's not a big deal. But you put those answers on this answer sheet, and after you've finished chapter 4, you bring the answer sheet into church and we'll send them in and we'll get them back and they'll be graded. And those of you who complete the program will get a certificate from Emmaus Bible College that you completed a program of the study in the Gospel of Luke. Okay, any questions about that? Brave man. Any questions about how you use the study booklet? Most of you have done this years before, and so that's nothing new. Okay, any questions? Okay, I got a whole bunch of these books up here. I'm not sure how I'm going to get them to everybody that missed them. But for those of you that aren't doing anything else, we have back in the display holder, little Lucite thing, we've got our daily breads. We're in the middle of the quarter, December, January, February, and so if you don't have anything else to do, you're doing as far as Bible reading, consistent, regular, orderly, directed Bible reading, pick up an Our Daily Bread. You can read the scripture passage and the little, you know, one-page story. Seriously, if you take 10 minutes, you read slow. I mean, you can do it easily, I'm sure, in less than 10 minutes. Now, if you want to think about it, then that's another thing. You know, you can think about it all day, and that's a good thing. But we have our daily breads. We make them available for you. We want you to use them. We also have the new 2014, brand new, hot off the press, Bible reading guide if you want to be a little bit more ambitious and read through the entire Bible in a year. Here is a Bible reading program. You can tear it apart. You can make each one a bookmark in your Bible because you read two chapters of the Old Testament history, one every day. Weekdays, and you also read one chapter of the Old Testament poetry, Psalms and Proverbs, and one chapter of the New Testament. So every day, two chapters of the Old Testament. Weekdays, also a chapter of the Old Testament poetry and one chapter of the Gospels. Okay, and it takes you through the whole Bible in a year. I've done this plan for many years, and I really like it. I really like it. Okay, any questions about that? How many of you liked the Bible quiz that we talked about last week? Okay. I wanted to share with you some responses from another quiz. This was a quiz that was given to some other people, and it illustrates something significant. Okay? Answers that were given on a Bible knowledge test. Some of you have heard these before, but laugh anyway. The first book of the Bible is called Guinness. In the book of Guinness, Adam and Eve were created from an apple. Adam and Eve were created from an apple tree. Noah's wife was Joan of the Ark. Moses went up to the top of Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. The first commandment was Eve told Adam to eat the apple. The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not admit adultery. Samson slayed the Philistines with the Acts of the Apostles. A-X-E. The greatest miracle in the Bible is when Joshua told his son to stand still and he actually obeyed him. Unleavened bread is bread made with no ingredients. Joshua led the Hebrews in the Battle of Jericho. Solomon had 100 wives and 700 porcupines. The epistles were the wives of the apostles. The people who follow the Lord were called the 10 decibels. St. Paul cavorted to Christianity. He preached holy acrimony, which is another name for marriage. Now, unless you know the meaning of the word acrimony, that's lost on you. And, you know, if you don't, ask somebody who does. Okay. He preached holy acrimony, which is another name for marriage. A Christian should have only one wife. This is called monotony. Okay. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Don't turn there, we're not going there. That's just our springboard. Colossians 3:16, the Apostle Paul wrote, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. What does that look like? What does that mean? How do you do that? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. I suggest to you that that's God's goal for every one of us. That we would have a richly word-indwelt life. A richly word-indwelt life. Why is that important? What does the word do for us? Well, what I want to do this morning is I want to whet your appetite for the word. I want to have us look at a passage of Scripture that focuses Scripture, the Word itself. And what I want to do is I want us to look at results of a Word-filled life. And I want to present to you, have you ever been looking at a picture in a book and you see a picture or something and you say, man, I'd like to go there, I'd like to be there. Or maybe it's a picture of a person and you say, man, I'd like to look like that person, I'd like to dress like that person. Okay, that's the kind of appetite I want to stir up in you this morning. I want us to go to Psalm 119, and I want us to spend our time this morning just looking at what does a word-filled life look like. Now, take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 119 with me. That is the only place we're going this morning. We're not going to be anyplace else. Psalm 119 has 176 verses, so that's going to give us plenty of stuff to feed on. Okay? 176 verses. Now, let me just explain for you, in case you don't know what some of those weird characters mean. If you notice at the beginning of the chapter, Psalm 119 verse 1, right before that you see a weird character that maybe you recognize as a Hebrew letter and the word Aleph next to it. Okay? Psalm 119 is written in a very particular Hebrew poetic form called an acrostic. An acrostic. What that is in an acrostic, each verse will start with the successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So in a normal acrostic, verse 1 would start with the letter Aleph, corresponds to our letter A. Verse 2 would start with the letter Beth, corresponds to our letter B. Verse 3 would start with the letter Gimel. So it would go through the alphabet verse by verse, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So you'll see many chapters that have 22 verses. Now, not all of them that have 22 verses are acrostics, but many of them are. And each, the writer will have designed it so that every verse starts with a succeeding Hebrew letter. Well, the writer of Psalm 119, who was anonymous, did that 8 times better. What he did was he wrote his psalm in 8 verse stanzas, and each of those first 8 verses, every verse begins with the letter Aleph. All 8 verses, every verse, 8 times, begins with the letter Aleph. Then in verses 9 through 16, the second paragraph, the second section, each of those verses begins with the letter Beth, the Hebrew letter for B. Then in verses 17 through 24, the third section, each of those verses, 8 verses in that section, each of them start with the Hebrew letter Gimel. So that's why those letters are there. They're indicating that each of those paragraphs begins, every verse in that paragraph begins with that particular Hebrew letter. And it goes successively, progressively, in order through the Hebrew alphabet. So, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, 8 verses in each stanza, 8 times 22 is 176, which just happens to be the number of verses in Psalm 119, 176, because it's in 8 verse stanzas, each verse in that stanza starts with the same Hebrew letter all the way through the alphabet. You follow that? Okay. Somebody took some care and some time writing this, and the purpose of that was primarily to make it easy to memorize. Easy to memorize. Okay? How many of you have ever memorized Psalm 176 verses? No, I haven't either. Because it doesn't work that way in English. Okay? I don't know of a single English translation that copies that style, where in the first 8 verses, every verse would start with the letter A. You could do it, but it would be probably terrible English. Okay? So, what I want to look at is results of a word-filled life, and we're going to have to go quickly. Most of these points will have lots of verses supporting them. Some will have only one, but lots of them, many of them will have several passages. But I want you to see what a word-filled life looks like, and I want to paint it beautifully. I want it to be a very attractive portrait, so that by the time we leave here, you say, that's what I want my life to look like. That's what I want my life to look like. And the way you make that kind of life, Colossians 3:16, is by living a word-filled life. Okay? We're going to look at this in two parts. First of all, negatively. Negatively. A word-filled life will keep you from sin. It is a deterrent. It is a protection. Okay? Look at some of these passages with me. Verse 7. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. God, the psalmist says, I will give thanks to you with an upright heart. Now you know, and I know, when you're feeling guilty, when you know you've done something wrong, you tend to avoid the person that you've wronged, right? You don't want to be around that person. You know you've done something against them, whether they know it or not. You tend to avoid that person because you feel guilty. The psalmist says, I want an upright heart because I don't want anything between God and me. I want the channels to be open. I want communication lines to be flowing. I want to be able to praise God well, and I want God to be able to speak to me through His Word. And I need an upright heart for that to happen. But look at verse 9. Verses 9 through 11 are such important verses. How can a young man keep his way pure? Notice, the point is prevention. Parents, would you rather that your kids made a big mess of their lives and then came back to you and asked you to try to help them clean up the mess? Knowing that that mess is going to leave consequences that may follow them the rest of their lives? Or would you rather that by teaching them diligently and faithfully the Word of God, you keep them from making those messes and suffering that heartache that sin inevitably brings? Isn't that what you would want for your kids? Isn't that what you'd want for your life? Do you want to be constantly living your life cleaning up messes? Wouldn't it be much happier? Wouldn't you be much happier not making the messes to begin with? How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. By keeping it according to your word. You've got to know the word. You've got to know what it says, and you've got to follow it. With all my heart I have sought you. See, this is a way you seek God, by knowing his word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. See, it's preventative. It's protective. It's way better to not commit the sin and make the mess than to try to clean up the mess afterward. Some messes can't be cleaned up. Your sin can be forgiven. Even when King David committed the great sin of adultery and murder, when Nathan the prophet confronted him and David confessed his sin, Nathan said, immediately, your sin is forgiven you. Oh, David, but there are going to be consequences. The child that was conceived by that act of adultery is going to die, because you have caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Beloved, there are consequences to sin. Say, oh, I thought God could forgive anything. He can. But he doesn't guarantee that he will automatically erase the consequences here on earth. He can immediately, automatically restore your fellowship with him. Absolutely. But that doesn't mean that you won't have to live maybe the rest of your life in the light of those consequences. Verses 101, 102. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. Keep your way pure. Because of that, then, you'll avoid chastening. You'll avoid making the mess in your life. You'll avoid chastening from God. Verse 20. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. 21. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. God loves his children too much to let his children continue in sin without intervening. And beloved, God has omnipotent resources of intervention available to him. Don't push him. Don't push him. He is a God of love. He is a God of patience. But he's also a God of holiness and righteousness. And he balances those perfectly, better than we do. But he doesn't exclude one because of the other. Verse 45. I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. You know, the world out there says that we Christians, we are so bound up with rules, and we've got all these thou shalt and thou shalt not, and we're just hog-tied with rules, and they're the ones that they think have liberty. And they don't understand that they are the ones who are slaves of sin. That's why so many counselors are making so much money counseling people who are struggling with addictions. Not just drug addictions, but sex addictions and internet addictions and gambling addictions and all sorts of other addictions. They're the ones who claim they're free, and we're the ones who are tied up with all these rules, when all the time they're the ones that are bound up and slaves of sin. The psalmist says, I will walk at liberty, for I keep your commandments. God's word should produce in us indignation over sin. Verse 53, burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. John read from 2 Timothy chapter 3 about in the last days, dangerous times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, all haters. Does that bother you to look at the world and the way things are going in the world? It ought to eat at us inside, because that's not the way God designed his world to be. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he intended that man would live in a place of beauty and peace and harmony and joy. And we ruined it by sin. But does sin bother us anymore? It bothers me that Christians are becoming so lax about things that used to be considered sinful. Terminology, vocabulary, language, behavior, things that when I was growing up, Christians would never do, would never think of doing, would never think of saying. Okay? Maybe one could argue, well, that was just legalism. Maybe. Maybe not. I'm not sure, though, that the loosening of morals that we've seen in the church is a good thing. We should be indignant over sin. It should bug us. It should bother us. We shouldn't be able to just overlook it. But you know what else? It ought to grieve us. It ought to grieve us. Verse 136. My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law. My eyes shed streams of water. We had a cry when we read the newspaper in the morning. We had a cry when we watch the 9 or 10 o'clock news at night. Because of what people are doing to God's creation and to one another who are created in the image of God. It should grieve us. Verse 133. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Here's the last point, negatively. It frees you from slavery to sin. I mentioned this earlier. The unsaved world, they think we're the slaves, we've got all these rules, and they're free. And my question is, oh great, how's your freedom working for you now? If things were going so well, why is the pharmaceutical industry that's, you know, making all of these antidepressant drugs booming? If things are going so well with all the liberty that the world is flaunting, why are there so many counselors counseling so many people with depression and hopelessness and anxiety? Why are there more people on drugs than ever before? God's word will free you from slavery to sin. Satan will come and tell you, oh, it's not a big deal, it's just a little thing, nobody will ever find out, it won't hurt anybody, you can get away with it, just don't worry about it. But every time you sin, it's like water seeping through a channel, and every minute that water is seeping through that channel, it's eroding the channel and making it a little bit bigger, so that the water is easier to get through the next day, and there's more water the next day. Every time you sin, I know this from my own experience, every time you sin, you make it easier to commit that sin the next time. You make it easier. But when you resist that temptation, it makes you stronger and more able to resist temptation the next time. Negatively. You want these things absent from your life, the bondage to sin, the mess, the consequences? Do you want to have a holy hatred of sin and a grief over sin? We need to be in the Word. We need to have our consciences sensitized by spending time in close fellowship with God. We need to have our conscience sensitized so that the Holy Spirit can show us areas where we're not walking right. And so then we in turn can help our brothers and sisters with areas they may be struggling with. Consider positively. First of all, Scripture is the only way we have of finding out about salvation. Verse 41, may your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Yahweh, your salvation according to your word. You will not find out how to have salvation, forgiveness of sin, relationship with God through Jesus Christ, any other place but in this book. It's the only place. Verse 66. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Notice the connection there. Notice how the first part of the second sentence flows into the second. Notice how the second half, for I believe in your commandments, is the explanation for how God teaches you good discernment and knowledge. You want to be wise? You want to be able to make wise decisions, not make foolish, silly, wasted decisions? You've got to be in the Word. You've got to be in the Word. Reminds me of Proverbs 17, I think, 27. He who walks with wise men, no, Proverbs 19:20. Anyway, he who walks with wise men will be wise. Okay? You want to be wise? Spend your time with wise guys. Like David and Paul and Peter and James. Spend your time with wise people. Make them your companions. Make them the one that you pattern your life after. And that wisdom will rub off on you. Go to 97 with me. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Wouldn't that be helpful? 98. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Today, we give so much credibility to people that have all sorts of letters after their names. You want to know where true wisdom and knowledge and discernment come from? It doesn't come from universities. It doesn't come from school book learning. It comes from God's Word. And it's available to every one of us. 99. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. You want to be wiser than mature old people? You want to be wiser than your teachers? You want to be wiser than your enemies? It's available to you. Because you have the very wisdom of God available to you in written propositional form. And all you have to do is open the book and read it. And it will save King a lot of stupid, foolish, harmful decisions. I know, I already talked about that. It's preventative. But it'll give you spiritual wisdom. It'll be a guide for your life. I don't know if you noticed in the bulletin this week, in the calendar for January, there was a different verse. A different verse. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It shows me where I am and it shows me where I need to go. Your word is. People go to guidance counselors, people go to psychologists and all sorts of people. And for just a couple of bucks, probably way less than one counseling session, you can buy yourself a really good study Bible and save a whole lot of money on the rest of the counseling sessions by just letting God's Holy Spirit counsel you through His Word. died for your life. Verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. There are simple, as the world would look at us, remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. There are simple people by the world's standards who know more true wisdom than people with all sorts of letters after their name. Because they spend time in God's Word. Positively, Scripture will give you good attitudes. Verse 38 will produce in you reverence or fear for God. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, we used to hear a lot about the fear of God. Okay? And maybe some of that was an unhealthy fear, but I think there is a sense in which we ought to fear God, in the sense of respecting and revering Him. But our society wants to bring God down to our level. We want Jesus, the good buddy. Put your hand in the hand of the man who stole the water, you know? All that good buddy stuff. And we're bringing God down from his throne of holiness to make Him just a good buddy like one of us. And I think part of the reason for that is because we don't spend time in the Word. When Isaiah had a true vision of the holiness of God in Isaiah chapter 6, he fell down before God and he said, "Woe is me, for I am an unclean man, and I live among a people of unclean lips." When Peter and the disciples were out on the boat fishing with Jesus, and Jesus said, "Throw your nets over this way," and they caught so many fish the boat was beginning to sink, and Peter, in that draught of fish, realized who that was in the boat, fell down before him and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." God's word produces reverence and awe. The proper fear of God. I think part of the reason why we don't have so much of that anymore is because we've got all of these other media. We've got, you know, apps for our cell phones and our tablets and our computers and our iPods, and we're constantly bombarding ourselves with media and noise and sound rather than spending time meditating on the Word of God. Now, I love music, and I have a tablet, and I have a computer, and you know, all of those things are proper in their place. But they can take God's place too, and then they're not proper. Verse 120, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Verse 49, proper attitude. Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. Many times people who go to some counselor for counseling are going to that counselor because they've lost hope. When God has provided us a resource to give us the hope that we need, the confident expectation of the future, He's told us what's going to happen, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And the bottom line is, at the end of the story, Jesus wins and we sit on the throne with Him. That's hope, beloved. And yet so many people are hopeless in their lives. They're hopeless as far as God ever is anything changing. God is a God who can do anything. There is no reason for a believer to have a lack of hope unless that believer isn't spending the time in the Word that he needs to for God's Word to produce that hope. Comfort in affliction. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. You're going through a trouble time in your life? Too often when people are going through trouble in their lives, they say, "Oh, that's the way God's going to deal with me. Well, forget Him." When actually that's the time that we need God the most desperately, when we're going through trials. Verse 52, I remembered your ordinances from of old, O Yahweh, and comfort myself. 76. Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word for your servant. Produces hope, produces comfort in affliction. Produces joy. Verse 111. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. The psalmist says, when I read your word, it gives me joy. It fills my heart with joy. Verse 165, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. You want joy, peace, comfort? It's available to you in God's word. There's no reason for a Christian to have a lack of those attitudes in his life unless that Christian is not spending time in God's word. Furthermore, Scripture will give you a good reputation. Good reputation. First of all, with yourself. Give you a clear conscience. Look back to verse 6 with me. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. A lot of times people don't want to read the word because it makes them feel guilty. Because they know they're not doing what it says. And who wants to be constantly reminded that you're sinning? So, maybe some of you have heard. People used to write an inscription in Bibles when they would give a person a Bible. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Ever heard that? That's what verse 6 is saying. Okay? I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments, because when I'm sinning and I read your word and I feel guilty, if I don't do something about it, like confessing that sin, I'm not going to want to come back to your word again. It makes me feel bad. Nobody wants to feel bad, so we just avoid the Bible. I've got a better solution. Confess the sin. Then you can read God's word and not feel guilty. A bunch of these verses, I wish we had time to read them. Verse 31, I cleave to your testimonies, O Yahweh, do not put me to shame. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Verse 46, I shall speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed. You know why some Christians don't witness? Because they realize that the people that they might be witnessing to have seen things in their life that are bad testimonies. And so if they start saying, hey, you ought to, you know, trust Jesus, make Jesus your Savior, and the person's going to say to them, oh, is that like when you last week, and point out some sin that they did? And so rather than have that embarrassment, too many times we just keep our mouth shut. We don't witness. Because we know we're guilty. Wouldn't a better solution be to be living a life of holiness and purity and then not have that worry of feeling guilty when we witness? Living your life according to Scripture will also give you a good reputation towards others. Verse 22, take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Verse 42, so I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. Living a godly life is not going to keep people from bad-mouthing you. But it keeps them from having anything true to bad-mouth you about. It makes it so if they're going to say something bad about you, they have to lie. Too many times we Christians give our enemies too much ammunition to use against us. Positively, Scripture brings blessings. Verse 1, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of Yahweh. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. You want God's blessing in your life? Here's the door. Here's the avenue for it. Here's the access to it. Verse 175, the psalmist says, let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. But here's one I want you to look at. Verse 25. Scripture revives you. Have you ever felt like you just can't go on? Like the trials that are oppressing you are just too heavy for you to endure? Verse 25, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. Comfort in affliction. Verses 92 and 93, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. Scripture revives you, and finally gives you spiritual strength. Gives you spiritual strength. Verse 28, my soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. You want to be strong as a Christian? You want to be revived as a Christian? You want to have joy and peace and blessing? I offer it to you on a silver platter, so to speak. To enjoy these blessings in 2014, we must fill our lives with the word of God. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, Colossians 3:16. Why? Because it'll give you these blessings and it'll protect you from these dangers. And it'll give you the kind of life that But you know, it's going to take you and me making the decision, making the commitment, and then following up on it to spend the time in God's word. Maybe that means setting the alarm a little bit earlier. I hate that. I hate an alarm waking me up. But you know what? I also hate the days when I don't spend time with God. It makes a difference in my life. Maybe first thing in the morning isn't the best for you. That's what's best for me. Maybe some other time in the day works for you. I'm not trying to be legalistic. You have to do it first thing in the morning. I'm saying you find the time that works for you to allow you to be in God's word on a daily basis and do it. Whenever works for you. Say, well, I don't have a plan. Okay? We've got our daily breads. We've got the read through the Bible in your programs. We've got the Luke study books. We are trying to give you the resources and the encouragement and the companionship and the you know, to get you to spend time in the word. Because beloved, the 40 or 45 minutes that we spend in the word on a Sunday morning is not enough to carry you the rest of the week. You don't eat just one huge meal and expect that to carry you for the rest of the week physically. Eat every day. You need that same kind of nourishing spiritually every day. Every day. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the precious treasure that we have in your word. Thank you for the songs that we have sung earlier that were so expressive of the truths of Scripture. Thank you, Father. Help us. Satan is going to try to work to get us so busy and distracted that we'll convince ourselves we don't have time to spend time in your word. Father, I ask you to convince us if we're that busy, we're too busy. We'll find something we can cut out of our schedule to make room for your word. Because most of us have time that we spend killing that we could be spending nourishing, feeding on the treasure of your word. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.